You know, it's so much fun having such a great worship team. Isn't it great? Thank you, God, for us being here in Suzhou, China, being able to worship Him in a facility like this. This is great. Praise God. Now, we're in a series looking at, we're going through the book of Revelation, and today is the big chapters. Chapters 13 and 14, talking about the mark of the beast and the false prophet and what's going to happen to them in chapter 14. But there's been a lot of like misunderstanding about what the mark of the beast is. And some people kind of view the mark of the beast kind of like a bad omen. Like if you see it, all of a sudden you're like going, uh-oh, something bad's going to happen, right? Kind of like this meme I saw up here. Like, you know, you're driving a car and you notice, wait, hold it, that's kind of weird. And you get a little concerned. Well, what about this, some people think they get kind of fixated on the mark of the beast, and they begin to see it everywhere. Like this next slide. Huh? When you add the numbers of 20, 21, 22, 23, add them vertically, 666. How about this next one? I love this next one. 666, yes, that's perfect. They'll argue about this for centuries. Yeah, I know, I could almost see the Apostle John laughing about this, going, no, what? Well, today we're going to get into what the mark of the beast is and this kind of stuff. And I want us to remind ourselves that when looking at eschatology is a fancy word for saying is all the end time stuff, the study of all the end time stuff in the Bible. And all the end time stuff in the Bible isn't necessarily laid out chronologically one after another. Some of it is, some of it is not. Much of prophecy in the Old Testament is kind of like this flip chart, this medical flip chart that has different layers, different vellums that reveal different facts about the different eras or the different stages of end time prophecy. Just like this flip chart has one vellum sheet, it's just the bones of the human body. The next one's going to be the muscle system. The next one's going to be the digestive system, and so on and so on. And when you bring them all together, you get this beautiful picture of the human body. Well, the same is true also with prophecy. We looked at Daniel. We looked at the different succeeding kingdoms that we looked through. And Daniel talking about seven sets of 7 years, and then two sets of 7 years. That's 483 years, and that time, the Messiah was going to be crucified, he was going to be killed, and he was exactly according to Daniel's prophecy. And there's going to be one more set of seven years. It's called the tribulation period. And Jesus talked about this too. In the book of Daniel, in 9:27 there, talks about, Daniel predicted that in the middle of the seven-year period, there will be the Antichrist will raise himself up, and he will set himself up in the temple, stopping the Jewish sacrificial system. And the Apostle Paul jumped on this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, talking about exactly this, that the Antichrist will raise himself up, stop the sacrificial system in the Jewish temple, and set himself as God. And we also looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and that is the rapture occurs at the second coming. So the second coming is going to happen when the Antichrist raised himself up, declares himself God in the temple. That's when Jesus is going to come down, and also that's when the rapture is going to occur. And then we jumped into the book of Revelation. And all these layers of understanding help us to understand what to expect to know in our hearts that God's got all of this foretold in advance. But we are considered blessed when we read the book of Revelation. That's Revelation 1, verse 3. So let's jump into Revelation chapter 13. The first thing I want to look at here is the beast. What does Revelation 13 talk about when it talks about the beast? Revelation 13, verse 1 through 4 reads this. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled, and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So John sees his vision of the beast, that is the Antichrist, rising out of the sea, looking like a leopard, a bear, and a lion at the same time. Now, this is obviously similar imagery back in Daniel chapter 7. We looked at Daniel's second vision, which talked about different creatures coming out of the sea, which one was a lion with wings, one was a bear, one was a leopard with four heads, and the last one was this one was a hideous beast. This is a composite image of Daniel's second vision. And in this vision in Revelation 13, one of the heads was mortally wounded and was miraculously healed. And the world marveled, and they worshiped the beast. That is, it says here, so they worshiped the dragon and gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who was able to make war with him? So who is the beast going to be? That's like a big question, right? Who is the Antichrist going to be? And people have all these different ideas floating around and this kind of stuff. I remember talking to a friend of mine way back in the early 2000s, and when Arnold Schwarzenegger became governor of California, he's a famous actor. He played a Terminator, Kindergarten Cop, a lot of good movies. He's a great actor. And he became governor of California, and she's like, I think Arnold Schwarzenegger's, he's the Antichrist. I'm like, I don't think so. From the scriptures, it gives a pretty good idea who the Antichrist is going to be. And that is, if we see the Antichrist's kingdom will be in Jerusalem, as we talked about many times in the book of Daniel. So when we see a leader in the book of Daniel rise up, have unusual power, and then he dies, and he comes back alive again, there's your man. That's him. And this is just my opinion. I think it's probably going to be Jewish, because his headquarters is going to be in Jerusalem. And it just kind of makes sense. If he's part of the temple system, if he's going to be stopping that, there's a good chance he's going to be Jewish. But just, you know, that's my speculation there. That's not the Word of God. But the Word of God does say that he's going to die and he's going to come back to life. And then Revelation 13 continues, verses 5 through 8, which reads, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So the Antichrist, he will rise up and he will speak blasphemous things. As talked about, just mentioned earlier, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, the Antichrist will rise up and he will proclaim that he is God. And indeed, he will speak blasphemous things. His reign will continue for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. That is the beginning, the first half of the tribulation period. He will wage war on the saints. And I have to tell you this because we need to be aware of this. So if by some chance we're going to be living through the end times, know that the Bible tells us in advance that the Antichrist will wage war on the saints. Daniel 7 verse 23 reads this. It says, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. Continue here. The 10 horns and 10 kings who shall rise from his kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the previous ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change the times and law. And the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. There will be war when the Antichrist reigns. We looked at the seals, the breaking of the seals, and we can see the first seal is he came to conquer, and he was a white horse, the Antichrist, and he came conquering and to conquer. And then the second seal was the red horse, taking peace away from the earth. People start murdering each other. The fourth horse, the pale rider, the Antichrist kills one quarter of the world's population. That will be Christians and non-Christians. He will make war. And how long are the saints going to be given into his hands? For a time and times and a half a time, Daniel 7, verse 25. We talked about this earlier in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, that number is stated as 1,290 days. That is 42 months. That is 3.5 years. It all fits together. Revelation 13, verse 7. I read this before. I'm going to read it again. It was granted to the Antichrist to make war with the saints and to overcome them. With authority he was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So in review of the beast in Revelation 13, he has 7 heads, 10 horns. He dies, comes alive again, and he makes war on the saints. And then we come into a picture here in Revelation 13 about the false prophet. And the false prophet is the anti-Holy Spirit. And I'll explain this a little bit later here. Revelation 13, verse 11 through 13 says this. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performed great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. Here comes this false prophet. He's a lamb, has 2 horns, but he speaks like the devil. And he causes the whole world to worship the beast. He can even do great signs, calling down fire from heaven. And I want you to notice something here about the false trinity in the book of Revelation. The beast, otherwise known as the Antichrist, is the false Christ. The false prophet is the false Holy Spirit. What's the job of the Holy Spirit? To help people to know about Jesus, to help people to worship Jesus. Well, the antithesis to this is the false prophet, whose job is to help the world to worship the Antichrist. And of course, you have the dragon, which is Satan, the opposite of God the Father. This is the false trinity in the book of Revelation. And Revelation 13, verse 15 through 7 continues about the job of the false prophet. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not receive the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So the false prophet brings the Antichrist back to life again, caused the whole world to worship the Antichrist, and then sets up a system where people must receive a mark on their forehead or on their right hand. And if they don't have this mark, they can't buy or sell. This is the mark of the beast. Now, exactly what is it? Well, it gives a little idea here in verse 18. It says, here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. So this is the mark of the beast, 666. And what's interesting here is that it says that those who cannot, if they don't have the mark on their forehead or on their hand, they can't buy or sell. They can't buy food. It's going to be bad. And it's not just the number 666. It says here in verse 17, it says, they cannot buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So people can have one of three options. They can have the mark of the beast, the name of the beast, or the number of his name on their right hand or their foreheads. They kind of get a choice. And so I'm thinking to myself, what are some possible options of what the mark of the beast might look like? And so I looked at the internet, and I looked at some funny memes. And have you thought about this? If 666 is an evil number, then is 25.8069 and so on, is that the root of all evil? The square root of 666, huh? No, all right, we'll move on here. The iPhone came out with a new version, 666. Is this going to be the mark of the beast? I don't think so. And I like this last one here. This is just funny. This lady cut me off, and to be honest, I'm kind of afraid to honk at her. Her license plate, 666 PMS. So what is going to be the mark of the beast on people's hands or foreheads? Who knows what it's going to be? Some think it's going to be a barcode. Some people might think it's an engraved chip on their hand. Some might think it's a vaccine, proof of vaccine. Who knows what that's going to be? But the scriptures are clear about this, and that is the false prophet will have the whole world receive a mark on their right hand, on their forehead, and those who don't have it cannot buy or sell, and they will be in dire straits. And I finish this Revelation chapter 13. Now I'm moving to Revelation 14. In Revelation 14, the first few verses talk about the 144,000 singing in heaven. I'm not going to go into that. I went into that a little bit a few weeks ago. Basically, they sing a song that no one can learn, and that's kind of about it. So I want to get into Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7, talking about the proclamation of the three angels. Here's the first angel. It says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." And this is an amazing verse. That in the end times, at the nearing the end of the reign of the Antichrist, so somewhere between 3 to 3.5 years in the reign of the Antichrist, God will send an angel who will make a proclamation throughout the entire earth, asking people, pleading the people to repent, to worship God, to give him glory. Can people get saved during this outpouring by the angel, the first proclamation? Yes, I think they can. I think God's given the world one last chance. Come on in. And after this comes the next proclamation. Revelation 14, verse 8. "And another angel followed, saying, Babylon has fallen. It's fallen, the great city, because she has made all the nations drunk on the wine of the wrath of her fornication." So what is Babylon in this passage? The angels make a proclamation. Babylon has fallen. Babylon has fallen. Some people think it's the United States of America. I have heard that from preachers. And they say, America. America's number one, right? We're number one in murder, violent crime, greed, drugs, sexual perversion. I mean, yeah, America is number one, but maybe not the way that most people think. And if Babylon is America, then yep, I can't argue with God on that one. But I kind of think Babylon is going to be the world system of the Antichrist. It's not going to be one specific country. And here's an angel proclaiming that the beast, the Antichrist, his system is about to fall. It is fallen. It's going to be kaput. And then we come to the third angel proclaiming in Revelation 14, verse 9 through 11. "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. So the third angel tells the consequences of those who receive the mark of the beast, and it is not pretty. It is described as drinking from the wine of the wrath of God that's poured out in full strength. This is like 200% proof, you know what I'm saying? This is a lot more, you thought Baijiu is strong. This is going to be a lot stronger than Baijiu. And the smoke's going to ascend forever and ever. This is eternal damnation. This is hard, hard suffering here for those who receive the mark of the beast. And as a pastor, I'm telling you right now, don't put the mark of the beast in your body. If you got friends, I'm thinking of getting a tattoo. Like maybe blow my ankle. I'm thinking of the number 666. What do you think? Kind of radical, isn't it? Tell them, no, don't do that. Don't chance them with that. Like, don't play with that. I showed you a slide a couple weeks ago about a pastor in South America who had this. He believed he was the second coming of Jesus and the Antichrist at the same time. You get two for one deal with this guy, and he would tattoo 666 on his body, and his followers would tattoo 666 on themselves. And I'm going, don't do that. First of all, it's not pretty. That's ugly, right? Like, no. And secondly, are they damning themselves? I don't know, because I'm telling you, if someone gets a tattoo of 666 on their body, that's not preventing them from buying and selling. That's not enabling them to buy and sell. I don't think that's necessarily the same as Revelation 13 and 14, okay? That's not the same application. You know, I would still share Christ with them. There's still hope for them to get saved, but don't chance it with that number. Anyways, so moving on here. Revelation 14, verse 14 to 16 talks about the second coming of Jesus. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Here we have a heavenly individual described as on a white cloud, and he said he's one like the Son of Man. Now, is this Jesus or is this an angel? What's going on here? The word "like" in the Greek is homoios. Homoios. Homoios means similar or like manner. And so some commentaries think that this might be like a super angel. And then other commentaries say, well, I think this is actually Jesus. And they give you arguments for both sides. And it seems to me that this is the second coming of Jesus, because way back in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, Daniel prophesied that the coming Messiah will be coming in on a cloud. Jesus used this exact imagery, this exact verse, to tell the Jewish religious leaders in Jerusalem when he was on trial about how, yes, he is God, because he's going to come on a cloud. And in this imagery here, you have this individual coming in on a cloud with a sickle, reaping the earth. That is, he is judging the earth. There's no escaping here. This is the judge coming in, reaping the earth, fulfilling Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, and also Jesus' prediction here in Matthew 24. This is the second coming here. And this is when the Antichrist gets thrown into the abyss. We looked at that previously in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Then Revelation 14 talks about the grapes of wrath. And it says, "And another angel came out of the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe.' So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city. The blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. What is the result of the coming Messiah coming in and reaping the earth with his sharp sickle? There will be the grapes of wrath. And again, this is all symbolic imagery here, talking about treading out the grapes, stomping on the grapes. And it said the blood is going to be almost 2 meters deep for 300 kilometers long. Now, I didn't say how wide it's going to be. I think the imagery here is there's going to be a lot of death. And God will reign. And this is what God is going to do. And this is the closing of what's going to happen to the false prophet. Now, the Antichrist, the beast, we will see him a little bit later. We talked about it a little bit last week. How the Antichrist will get resurrected and he will put to death the two witnesses that we talked about the previous week. But again, this Revelation 13 and 14 is a relayering of prophecy during the reign of the Antichrist. And God is going to have full control over this. We're not going to miss anything. Now, I've told this before, but I told this to you many times before, and I'll say it to you again, just some of you all are new here. The Antichrist will rise up and he'll put a stop to the Jewish temple system. That's said in the scriptures again and again. Well, there is no Jewish temple right now. It was destroyed back in 70 AD and it's not been rebuilt. And in that spot is called the Temple Mount area in Jerusalem. The Muslims have control of that. And on that site are two of the three most holy sites of the faith of Islam. And I don't think Muslims are going to give that territory back to the Jews to rebuild the temple. Outside an act of God, that's not going to happen anytime soon. Outside of an act of God. Now, if that happens within a year or two or whatever, then we can go, oh, wow. Good thing I went to SIF and learned about the book of Revelation because it's going to prepare your hearts. But I think we're going to be fine. I think we're going to be fine. I think the Lord has sovereign control over our lives. Some of us may go through very hard times here and there. That is true. But the Lord has put in place his sovereign plans 2,600 years ago, started with Daniel, and it worked through Jesus, through Paul, and then the Apostle John, the book of Revelation. Our individual lives in God's sovereign control. Now, I have a question here. Is D here? Oh, yes. So, D, can you come on down here? D is our worship leader, and she's phenomenal. And what are we supposed to do in the meantime? Like, if the end times are going to be, it could be hundreds of years from now, right? What are we supposed to do, like, now? Why did God write the book of Revelation? I think God wrote the book of Revelation is to encourage us that we're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. God is all under control. And what we're supposed to do meantime is to help people to find Jesus and to make Jesus a part of their personal life. And I asked Dee if she might be able to share a little bit about doing that with some of her ladies.
Hi, good afternoon, everyone. All right, in Proverbs 11:14, the Bible says, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So this verse simply emphasizes godly counsel and, you know, mentoring relationship that fosters community and, you know, allows that opportunity where we could encourage each other as, you know, as a church and as a believer. And so I have with me Nikita. Nikita, could you just come on stage with me? So for us, the ladies, we get to meet up every Friday afternoon for small group. And so we have this opportunity to learn together and study the Bible together. It was such a beautiful time. So I will always look forward to meet with these young ladies. And today I have Nikita, who will share her experience and why is meeting regularly every Friday important for her and how it has impacted her life. Yeah.
Hello everyone. Firstly, I thank God and Pastor Doug and everyone for giving me this opportunity to share my experience. I'm so thankful to God for the refreshment and the nourishment He's providing for my spirit every weekend. And I'm so blessed to be in this community. Recently, while having a study on the book called Crown of Beauty, God began to reveal a lot of things from my heart that I've been in a bondage of unforgiveness, inferiority complex, isolation, and all these things. But all these things, God began to reveal all these things, and it was a start to the healing process of my heart. And recently, when I met with an accident, it was a minor accident actually, but the enemy tried to attack a lot of on my mind. But God placed Dee and Joanna by my side, and they prayed over me. They provided a lot of spiritual and emotional support for me, and more than what I learn in the Bible study, I have also learned by the way they live, the generosity, the kindness, the hospitality. I have learned so much, not just from what they preach, but the way they live, the courage. God has also taken away the fear of being light in the darkness among my circle of my friends. And I have also learned the courage that they have to be the light in the darkness, and prioritizing going to Bible studies has never a regret for me, because I have always seen God's hand in my academic results. So I thank God for this beautiful community in China. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, Nikita. So yeah, again, we always encourage the young women, young ladies in our Bible study group to always, you know, build the secret places, not only on a Friday or a Sunday when we gather, but on a daily basis. And so it's important that we build on this, on our, you know, personal relationship with Christ before we get together on a Friday, because that is so necessary and important for us as a believer. So I would encourage for all of us, if you're not part of a small group, please join one. We have current small groups that are currently going on right now, and you know, it's an opportunity for you to strengthen your faith. We live in a world where, you know, our studies, work could, you know, they take much of our time. I'm not saying that it is bad, but I would encourage you, you know, make an investment on something that's eternal, because when all is done together, all of us in this room, we will stand and be answerable to our God, our judge. And so what are you going to do with the time that you have? Tomorrow is not guaranteed for anyone. So with the time that you have, make use of the time that you have right now, because one day you'll stand. So once again, bank on something that's invest in something that's eternal. That is what I wanted to encourage for each and every one of us. Join a small group and be part of what God is doing in this season. Thank you.
You're so good. Isn't she great? Thank you, Nikita. That's wonderful, wherever you are. And let's close the word of prayer here. Lord, I want to thank you so much that you do give us your word, that you know the end from the beginning, you know, the beginning from the end. Lord, nothing's going to catch you by surprise. You have a plan for our lives, and you, just as you have a plan for the whole world. And Lord, we just submit ourselves to you again. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us that, you know, that we don't honor you all the time, Lord. No one is perfect before you, Lord. Please forgive us of our sins. And I pray this week, Lord, you remind us again and again and again that you are the good shepherd, and that you're going to guide us. And we're your little lambs. And at times you're going to pick us up, and you're going to hug us, and you're going to put us back down. And Lord, this is just who you are. Thank you that you've chosen us to be here in such a wonderful place. And these things we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.